I've just been very blessed here so far this morning. I trust y'all have been too. And I've never ceased to be amazed how the Holy Spirit can move and work in a service and just line things up and how everything can flow together to the devotional Sunday school. And then the one leading out here a little bit ago. But this morning I want to talk to y'all a little bit about why I am a conservative Anabaptist. What makes you a conservative Anabaptist? If I was to ask one of the older brethren that are sitting over here, why are you a Mennonite? Why are you here in the church that you are? It would be interesting to hear why you are here. Why do you look the way that you do? Just think with me for a little bit this morning. Imagine that you're in town somewhere and somebody walks up to you from, say, India, and they can speak English. They have no idea who a Mennonite is, and they come up to you and say, "What are you?" I'm a Mennonite. Well, what's a Mennonite? What are you going to tell them? Are you a Mennonite? Are you a Christian? What are you going to tell them? And what do you believe? What are you grounded on? Are you grounded on anything? When times get tough, what are you going to be holding to? If you're holding on to traditions, I promise you that will not save you. But if you're holding on to the inspired word of God and you're grounded in his word, that is your rock that you're going to be held on to. If they come up to you and they would ask you, why are you a Mennonite? And you said, well, I tell you what, my grandpa was a Mennonite and his dad was a Mennonite and my dad's a Mennonite, so therefore I'm a Mennonite. That is not the right answer. You are holding on to nothing. So why I am a conservative Anabaptist? This morning I have some things that I want to look at that separates maybe Mennonites or Anabaptists from other religions. And I trust that we can just be reminded this morning of what we are grounded on. So that if somebody does ask us, why are you a Mennonite or why are you a Christian? You have something to hold on to. I was very blessed as I saw the youth coming in from Bible school to just see them again. So many times it seems they go back. So if there was a happening, you know, let's go maybe even 20 years ago, and you take that same group of people and meet 20 years in the future, how much change is taking place? And it seems like many times there's many that are drifting away. So I trust we can be grounded and we're not going to lose our faith. Why do we have conservative Anabaptists? And I don't plan to go into all the history of how Mennonites came to be. I'll let you do your own research there. But the point that I wanted to bring out this morning is if men that started the Anabaptist movement would not have read their Bibles, they would not have sought God's face, and if they didn't study the Bible themselves, we would have not have had the Anabaptist movement. There would never have been a religion called Anabaptist. But because they wanted a church that best lived out what the Bible says, we have Anabaptists. They set up rules and guidelines to help us remain living holy lives. And here we are today, living out first the Bible, but also some of these men's visions. My grandpa came from Puerto Rico, and he was a first-generation Mennonite. Got in contact with one of the missionaries down there in Puerto Rico, and he came to the States. And he was determined that he was going to read the Bible, and he wanted to see what God had for him, how he should live his life. And so, as I understand it, he worked in a factory, and as soon as there was a break, he had a little Bible with him, and he would read that Bible, and he studied that Bible to see which way God wanted him to live. And his testimony to the world, to the people that he meet, he shared the word of Jesus so much to people that he came in contact with. And when he was asked, why are you a Mennonite? His name was George Gonzalez. And he would say, because the Mennonites literally lived out the Bible the closest as he understood. They literally followed the Bible. And he was going to be a part of the Mennonite people. So I did a little research, and I realized, too, there's probably a lot of men here that enjoy church history and understand a lot better than what I do, but I did a little research into when Mennonites would have started, and I chased a group that started back in Zurich, Switzerland, and the date was January 21, 1525. And I just had to ponder on that a little bit. 1525, that's many years ago. Is there going to be conservative Anabaptist in 2195? And if that's going to be, we need to know why we are grounded and what we believe. And there's one point I want to make clear before I get into some of the points that I would like to bring out and why we're separated. And that is, I do not believe that the Anabaptist is the only way to heaven. But James 4:17 says this: "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If I know what I should do, and I have been taught the right way, and I choose to walk away from that, then to me, it is sin. So what are some things that Anabaptists stand for? And I wasn't exactly sure what all to bring out in a message like this, because there's so many things we could pull. But I just wanted to hit maybe some core things here. Number one, we believe the whole Bible is the inspired word of God. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says this: "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit moved men to write. It was not just man-made ideas. The second thing, we believe in one true God, and God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe Jesus came to earth as a baby. He was born of a virgin. He did live a sinless life. He died on the cross and he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and one day he will return for his church. We believe God created the world in just 6 days, and that we are created in God's image. They're just some of the things we believe. So maybe what are some things that separate us from other religions? And I have 5 things here that I want to touch on this morning. And if we have time, maybe a couple of the ordinances we'll see there. But 5 things. Number one is our stand on non-resistance. Non-resistance is the practice or principle of not resisting authority, even when it is unjustly exercised. We as Anabaptists teach love and overcoming evil with good. And if we practice what we say we do, then it's going to be impossible for us to participate in things like the military. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 12. And I want to read verses 18 to 21. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to read 18 to 21. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I'm not going to expound much on those verses. I think it's plain enough. But that is something that is totally foreign to somebody that does not have Jesus in their hearts and lives. John 18:36 says this: "Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now go over with me to Matthew 5, and I want to read verses 38 to 48 there. I'm going to be jumping around just a little bit this morning. So Matthew 5, and I want to read verses 38 to 48. "Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at thy law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. You know, there's many people today that would like to look back on the Old Testament and say, it's an eye for an eye, or a tooth for a tooth. But then we go to the New Testament, where Jesus says, I teach you another way. And if you look at what Jesus was getting at in some of those illustrations that he brought, if somebody takes a coat, give him your cloak. As I understand it, like the cloak would have been somebody's, that would be kind of their coat to keep warm. And if they were traveling somewhere, it was heavy enough, they could lay down and make a bed out of it. So you're giving them more than what somebody is trying to require of you for payment. And when it talks about when somebody compels you to go a mile, go with him twain. If a Roman soldier came into your neighborhood and he could require you to carry his pack for a mile. And now imagine with me a Roman soldier comes into town and he knows that he can pick any one of you to carry his bag, his heavy bag, at least a mile. He would normally, I am sure, you were required to, you had to, you didn't always want to, right? So I could be sure, we could create a little picture here. As he came into town, carrying my bag. He said, okay, you pick, drop what you're doing. Maybe you're in the middle of building your barn. You carry your bag for a mile. I have a hard time believing there's a lot of men that did that happily. I'm sure he could be used to grumbling and complaining the whole mile. And when they hit that 1 mile mark, they dropped it like a hotcake and back to building the barn. Now imagine with me, on the other hand, he comes into a Christian neighborhood. He says, here, carry my bag. You say, yes, sir. You're happily walking with him. You're going with him. You're not grumbling and complaining. Imagine the difference in a testimony to that Roman soldier. You get to 1 mile. He's used to people dropping the bag and going back. No, you keep walking. You said, you know what? I'll go with you a mile. I'm not only going to go with you a mile, I'm going to go with you too. The difference in the testimony that is demonstrated to that man by living out a life of non-resistance. But we would never do that, right? We're not faced with that today. We don't have the American Army coming in and saying, here, carry my bag. I don't know how many employees we have here, or employers. But if I were to ask the employers here, who have employees here with me, how many employees do they hear grumbling and complaining? Or do you do your job well? Do you do it without grumbling and complaining? Are you shining the light of Jesus and you're living out Jesus' teaching? You're living in the joy of the Lord. Maybe I left a little different thought there. But are you going the extra mile? So how do we live this out? There's many, many ways. One, we respect those in authority. We are to pray for our leaders and our country. God sets up who he will, and we need to respect them. We don't and we won't go to war. We don't serve on jury duty, and if someone takes advantage of us, we don't hang on with both hands. We give them more than they ask. And this is something that I appreciate, how we as Anabaptists live this out, even though it is not common. Or maybe very popular. Another area that Anabaptists are different, and goes maybe hand in hand with non-resistance, is not participating in government. We could go to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. I guess you can turn there if you want to. I have the four verses there we're going to read. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And because the government does not live in according to God's laws, how can we as Christians be a part of their system? We don't have the same moral principles. The righteousness and unrighteous have no part together. There is a paragraph in our Articles of Faith that puts it like this. As citizens of the country in which we live, we should be thankful for the privileges and blessings we enjoy under the authority of our government. Each should endeavor to make a positive contribution to the welfare of our nation within gospel limits by good moral living, by paying taxes, and by exemplifying characteristics of a Christian citizen. Maybe kind of down the same line as, why don't we give oaths? Why don't we take oaths? Matthew 5:33-37 says, "Again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." Verse 37 says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more of these cometh of evil." Does your yes mean yes, and does your no mean no? The third point I have is separation and nonconformity. We do not look like the rest of the world. Or we do not do the things that the world does. You do not look like somebody that would be in town missing church this morning. You look different. We are here to witness to the world and point them to truth. Go over to John 17. I want to read verses 14 to 18. John 17, 14 to 18. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." So we live holy lives in a world full of sin. And no matter what the world does, we live lives that are honoring and glorifying to God. And separation should be expressed in all areas of our lives, in our lifestyle, in our work, and in our dress. And in those verses, it talked about how the world will hate us because we are not of them. And maybe a little story on that. Back when I was still living at home, there was a... I think it was at the time there were three of us brothers living at home, and my one brother was he got a speeding ticket, and it was well over the speed limit, and he ended up needing to go to court. And it was a speed that probably maybe should have ended up in jail right away just to be held, and the way that the police officers handled it was maybe not completely to protocol. But all that being said, he ended up going to court, and things went way different than anybody expected. And he ended up got a 30-day jail sentence. Well, in that time, he only ended up serving 15 days. And the judge became extremely angry, and there were some legal processes that took place that were very shady. And he summoned my brother to court, but the letter was never sent. So what could have happened is he gave him 2 years probation, and if Lindell would not have showed up in court on the day that he was supposed to, he would have had to spend the rest of his probation time in jail. But somebody leaked it out, and my brother had a lawyer, and they ended up going to court, and the judge was very angry because he knew somebody within the court system leaked information, and Lindell should have never been there. But there were so many things that happened over that time, and there was a lot of shady business, it made a lot of us go, what is happening? What is going on? And it came out, I think it was a year or two later, he told somebody, the judge told somebody in a party, that he did not put that Mennonite boy in jail for speeding. He put that Mennonite boy in prison because he couldn't stand that the Mennonites didn't vote. And he wanted them to experience what a convict feels like. So when it talks here about the world hates us because we are not of the world, these things are around us. Do you know what you believe? And are you going to be willing to share with other people what you believe? And do people know what you stand for? Another area that separates Anabaptists from other groups is our stand on brotherhood accountability. We do not believe in once saved, always saved. So that's why we have instruction class. A brother talked about that and starting instruction class to teach new believers. We have accountability. We believe that it is possible to fall back into sin. Therefore, we need accountability of those that are around us. That if somebody sees something in my life, if I see something in your life, we can follow Matthew 18, verse 15 to 18. Actually, open your Bibles to that. You just need to flip over there to Matthew 18, 15 to 18. Maybe a very common, familiar verse, but let's just read it here. Matthew 18, 15 to 18. So what happens if somebody sins against you? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, so many times, if we would follow this simple teaching, how many less conflicts we could have in our church. And I'm going to pick on my boys from Bible school over here. I'm just going to single two of them out. Simon and Darian, I think you sat at the wrong spot this morning. But if Simon offended Darian in some way, shape, or form, and it very much upset Darian because he felt like Simon sinned against him, what if Darian, instead of going and talking to Simon alone, talks to Gareth, who's sitting right beside him, and tells him what Simon did? And then he goes and talks to Sean and tells him what Simon did. And Simon hears the whispering that's going on, and he realizes that Darian's upset with him, so then he goes and talks to Travis, Trevon, Wendell, and Micah. What just happened there? That little problem that was between Simon and Darian became into this big, big problem that was way blown out of proportion. And I was in Mr. David Lapp's house yesterday, and when I came into his office, there was this little goldfish sitting there on the counter. You know what that goldfish was doing? He was swimming around and around and around. And I just looked at that goldfish and I told David, I said, you know what? Wouldn't some of our problems go away if we would have more memory of a goldfish? And we would maybe forget a lot more easily when somebody offends us? But back to Darian and Simon. If they follow Matthew 18, go talk to the brother between him and thee alone, that problem all of a sudden goes away. They can resolve it. Are we living out Matthew 18 in our lives? We help each other live holy lives, and accountability is a safeguard for our spiritual well-being. And I don't know what y'all's church has set up here, if you have anything set up, but at our church, we ask that we have accountability on our devices. And I feel that that is something that is so pressing in our circles, is our devices. We ask that you have some type of accountability or monitoring on your device. Because they are little tools that Satan can use to be our downfall. Another area that we live out separately is in our simple lifestyle. We believe in the spirit. We believe the spirit of materialism is not what the New Testament teaches. Go to 1 Timothy 6, and I want to read 6, verses 6 to 11. I think actually our brother may have just read that this morning there. Actually, I think for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it because I do realize he did read that there. But I do want to just bring out verse 10 there. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money is the root of all evil. As I look at something as separation and nonconformity, I feel this is something that is pressing down maybe on our lives. And if we're not careful, it's something that we as Anabaptists are losing, not excluding myself. But what are we concerned with? Saving souls from hell or living comfortably here on earth and having all the extra toys and gadgets and most expensive things? I'm just going to touch very quickly on the last four things here. And I want to touch on the ordinances. And the ordinances, there'd be seven of them, would be baptism, communion, feet washing, marriage, the Christian woman's veiling, the holy kiss, and anointing with oil. The first one I want to look at is feet washing. As you think of other religions, most do not practice feet washing. But this is something we do to show our brother and our sister that we want to serve them and that we love them. And John 13, 1-17 would be the account where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And he demonstrated that we live this out literally in demonstrating it to our brothers and sisters. Second one would be in marriage. We believe that marriage is ordained of God, one man and one woman for life. God created Adam and Eve, not as the world would see it sometimes, as Adam and Steve. It was one man and one woman for life. We do not believe in divorce and remarriage. We could go to 1 Corinthians there, but Luke 16-18 says this, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." We live this out by being faithful to our spouses and loving them and having a godly marriage with Christ as the head. And we work diligently to maintain a godly marriage and one that glorifies God. I mean, here going to talk about Mr. David again. We were sitting there in his office last night talking about a few things. And I feel we as Anabaptists are very well versed that divorce and remarriage is wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. And that's correct. It is wrong. And it is a sin. And it is something that if we do, hell is a destiny if we do not confess and change our ways. But maybe I'll be personal here this morning a little bit. In 2021, my mom and dad separated. And maybe it opened my eyes a little bit more to some of the needs and the hurts that are around us. You know, growing up, bad marriages, divorce and remarriage, those things were pretty foreign to our Mennonite and Anabaptist circles. That's not something that was in our churches, right? But when separation happens in your family, it brings it a lot closer to home. And there's some times that I maybe wanted to ask God, why? Why did our family have to go through this? I lost a brother in 2012. Was this not heartache enough? But I have realized that God can take a less than ideal circumstance and still use it to honor and glorify Him. And I've been able maybe to relate to some individuals that I would not have been able to connect with before that. And I also realize that we as Anabaptists are so well versed in divorce and remarriage is wrong. That we have men and women, husband and wife, living in the same house, but are not one. A challenge I'll leave with you. Where do you find your marriage this morning? Third thing I want to touch on is the Christian woman's veiling. The veiling of the Christian woman's head symbolizes the principle of divine order and headship and gives testimony to the Christian woman's privilege of unceasing prayer and constant witness. We could go to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm not going to for sake of time. I'm going to. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Oops. 1 Corinthians 11. And I am going to read verses 4 to 7. Men, I'm going to ask you to especially pay attention to verse 4. And then, ladies, verse 5 there. But 1 Corinthians 11, 4 to 7. Every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her head be covered. Let her be covered. Men, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So our women wear a covering or a veil, a flowing veil there, and that shows that there's submission and testimony. The ladies don't cut their hair, and I think that's something that we better never give exception to, trimming or anything like that, especially on our little girls or even mom. How do we help our children discern what is wrong? Now I'm just going to share this quick, and I'm going to encourage you men to go study 1 Corinthians 11 here. Many times we want to look at that verse and, oh, it all applies over here. But does it? I'll just share something with you very quickly. I used to wake up in the morning, and I'd get ready to go. And soon after we were married, which I drive truck, and one of the last things I did before walking out of the house was grab my hat, put my hat on my head, out the door I go. And I was having devotions one morning, and I was reading here in 1 Corinthians 11. And I'll tell you this. I had my hat off one day, and I struggle to put my hat back on to wear it outside of protection for my head. Just think with me a little bit why we ask the ladies to cover their head 24/7, but then we as men, outside of protection, can wear a hat for style, to cover up our hair, or just because of what we want to do. Something to think about. I'll let you discern the Holy Spirit's leading there in that. Last one I want to look at very briefly here is the holy kiss. You most likely will not see it outdone outside of our Anabaptist churches here in North America. And if we're going to be honest, it's one that if we are not intentional about, is going to slip away. And I will assure you, it is something that most of the world does not understand because of today's society. And they may not see it as right. And a very quick story I'll share with you. So I grew up in Georgia, in case some of y'all did not know that. And we had some neighbors, very good friends of ours. And guys, we got to know each other really good there. We invited them to church. They came to church. And after the service, our church did practice the holy kiss. And after the service was over, men started greeting each other. And our neighbor, his name was Mr. Eddie Porter, went to his wife and said, "Miss Brenda, we need to get out of here. The men are kissing each other." Okay? He did not understand. However, I will tell you, so he didn't understand that. To him, it looked foreign, but it also gave us a chance to witness to him and to tell him why we do the things that we do. And I will tell you, did he maybe understand completely? I'm not sure, but nothing has changed in that relationship with them after that. But Romans 16:16 says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. 2 Corinthians 13:12 says, greet one another with an holy kiss. So how do we live this out? Brothers greet brothers and sisters greet sisters, cheek to cheek. I'll say not on lips to lips. So in conclusion, why am I a conservative Anabaptist? Because I believe the things that we looked at this morning are important to live out literally. And I believe it is what Jesus wants of me. No, we are not a perfect people. We are not the only true Christians. But we are striving to live to the best of our ability. We strive to carry out the commandments to the best of our knowledge, as the Bible teaches us. We set up guidelines to help us maintain holy lives. Is there salvation in guidelines? No, but they are there, and there is freedom inside those guidelines if we view them as guardrails to holy living and not fences to keep us from greener pastures. So let's embrace the guidelines that are there for our spiritual well-being. As you think of your childhood, if you grew up in a Christian home, we are a blessed people that have been sheltered from a lot from the world and what the world has to offer. And I think it is very easy for us to take for granted that layer of protection that we have been offered. And it is an amazing privilege that God has given you and me. What are we doing with that privilege that we were given? I've heard it said once that the church normally drifts a couple steps behind the world. But I ask you, as the world drifts further and further from God, should not that separation between church and the world be getting greater? And as the world gets darker, and as that gap gets bigger, our lights should be shining brighter and brighter. Matthew 5:14-16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you? No, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let's point others to a holy God. Let's kneel for prayer.